Like Megan said, I'm Tim. I help oversee our biblical counseling ministry, and I'm really thankful that Jane asked me last year at the church retreat to speak for you guys tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 and kind of just talking about what this new life is that we have in Christ as believers. What is the new life? What does Christ want for us as believers in this new life? And I think our hope from our study tonight, both in the cooking and in the teaching, is not just to love you through this, but to equip you to love others so that you have these recipes and things that you can go use to serve your friends, family. And then also, I hope the teaching is not something that stops with you, but can energize you and strengthen just your own equipping ministry, whether it's making disciples, raising children, or however you minister to others in your life. So we're looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read this for us, and then we'll pray together. So let's read John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let me pray for us. Father, we are all here tonight representing so many different stories that you are telling. In just this room, there are stories of people who are suffering, maybe people who are experiencing peace in their lives. There are stories of people who feel buried under sin and struggle. There are stories of people who are walking in just the joy of forgiveness and freedom that you provide through your grace. There are stories of people who maybe feel stuck and hopeless in certain relationships and friendships. Maybe people who feel hopeless in the questions they have about Christianity. And there are people maybe in this room who are on fire, ready to pour out their lives, to lose their lives for your glory any way you choose. But no matter what our story is, Father, remind us tonight that we are all the same. We are all sinners who all desperately need you, who all must cling to the cross of your Son every moment in order to truly be free from living for this world. So speak into every life here. Father, speak into our lives tonight. Help all of us to see Christ better, to love him more. And Father, rescue those who don't know you yet. Send your Spirit, Father, and speak to us now. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, I love that Jesus talks about the wind in this passage, because wind is one of my favorite things. I don't know if you grew up here along the California coast, but if you did, you might have gotten used to a nice, soft, cool wind blowing in, wafting through your bedroom window at night, keeping you cool. And you might think that's normal, right? It's not normal for most of the world. I can tell you, I grew up in Alabama, which is more like what most of the world experiences, and it is a very hot and humid place, very different than the California coast. Some of the great things about the South is Southern hospitality, but if you visit the South, you might not see it. You might wonder where the people even are because they're inside their houses. They're wherever the air conditioning is, that's where the people are in the South. It's so hot in the South that actually there's kind of air conditioning etiquette. All right, for each family, they have kind of an air conditioning etiquette choreography plan. I'm serious. It's kind of unspoken, but basically, it's kind of like a fire escape plan that, you know, every family has to have and practice. So basically, one parent is kind of the sacrificial lamb that goes to the car first and gets in the boiling vehicle and turns on the car. And then once it's at an adequate temperature, they kind of text the other parent who's in the house, and then they bring the family into the nice cool down vehicle. And then from there, there's all this other etiquette that has to be followed in how you get where you're going, how long you stay, how you keep the car running, how long you keep the car running, and how you manage all your tasks, right? And so now that I live in California, that's all gone, right? Because we have something called wind here, like this nice, cool South Bay breeze. So I really love it. And I love it because wind is actually the only illustration that Jesus ever uses for the Holy Spirit. It's his visual theology for the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says the Holy Spirit's work in saving people is like wind. So obviously wind is a great thing. I love it. But why does he choose wind to describe the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Well, what does wind do? Wind changes everything. Wind changes whatever it touches, it changes it. Even if it's shifting it for just a moment or for a little while. Wind can erase tiny footsteps in the snow. It can shape mountains. And it's powerful enough to create a hurricane or a wave that people surf on. It's gentle enough to relax you while you're out for a walk in the South Bay. Well, just like the wind, the Holy Spirit changes. It changes this world. And he starts by changing us. The Spirit changes us. It makes us new. The word that describes the change that the Spirit brings into our lives is regeneration. The word that uses that describes this change is regeneration. And regeneration is simply God's work in making us new. God's work in giving us a new life. Regeneration is God's work in giving us a new life. Now, if you're here and you don't think you need a new life, you don't think you need to change, then I think you're in the right place. Because fortunately for us tonight, Nicodemus was exactly the kind of person that no one in the world would ever think would need to change, except Jesus. So tonight, to help us embrace the new life that God offers, to help us want change, we're going to explore two questions. First, why do I need regeneration? And second, what will he change? So let's start by asking, why do I need regeneration? Now, if you were to go up to someone on the street and say, I've been born again, what do you think their response would be? What do you think they would say to you? Maybe they'd think you were just released from prison, you just got out of intense therapy for some crazy addiction. If it was someone you know, they might think, okay, maybe you just lost some weight or you found some great new hand cream, right? That you've been born again, right? You just finished some really rejuvenating juice cleanse, all right, and now you're just born again. In our culture, that phrase, we don't use it that much, but it has the idea of getting a fresh start, getting a second chance. But usually, it's in reference to big life changes, and it's for people with problems, people like convicts, addicts, celebrities, right? Not people like you and me, people who have our lives together, and definitely not people like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. That meant he was old, he was educated, and he was rich. Okay, he was part of the cultural elite. Not only that, he's not coming to Jesus in need like everybody else who came to Jesus. He's not a seeker. He comes at night and says to Jesus, young man, we've been watching you. Right? He says, Jesus, I represent part of the establishment. Most of us are against you, but a few of us have started to notice you and believe you could be a powerful player on our team. So Nicodemus isn't seeking. He's not broken. He's not needy. Nicodemus is networking with a talented young teacher that he sees as an asset that most of his friends hate. And that's why he comes at night. So Nicodemus is a little like Darth Vader trying to recruit Luke Skywalker to the dark side. But more than that, I can keep going. Nicodemus was not only in the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee. So that meant his life had more morality, tradition, and discipline than Mother Teresa and the Pope rolled into one. I mean, he basically had the Old Testament memorized, including the whole book of Proverbs. You couldn't clean up his life anymore. If I described a normal day for a Pharisee, you would just think, this is crazy. The hand-washing ceremonies, all the times they had to pray, the way they had to walk to the temple to teach. If they saw a woman while they were walking to temple, they had to stop and beat their head against the wall until it bled. Right? It was this insanely disciplined life. Nicodemus, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So that might mean, in verse 10, he might be saying he's one of the greatest teachers in Israel at the time. And Nicodemus is inches away from Jesus Christ, the holy God that the seraphim, that the angels could not even look upon in heaven. Nicodemus is inches away from him, and he sees him, and he's thinking, I'm better than him, right? But he can be on my team. I've got my life together, but Jesus, he impresses me, and I can let him into my circle. And Jesus says to this elderly, wealthy, educated, influential, powerful, squeaky clean guy, you must be born again. The new birth is not a call to be good and go to church. It's a challenge to our morality and religion, to our efforts to clean ourselves up. I grew up in Alabama, and in the South, there's this saying that came to describe born-again Christians, right? Christians, they don't drink, smoke, chew, or run with those who do. And, well, what does that say about the Southern culture? That means that people there think real Christians are folks that don't drink, smoke, or chew tobacco. So basically people who look like you and me. So to help us, Jesus chooses a person who doesn't smoke, who doesn't drink, who doesn't sleep around, and says to him, you need to change. You must be born again. Why? Because the message of the new birth is the message of salvation. It's not a call to be good or go to church. It's a challenge to that idea. Jesus comes to the most impeccably good person and says, you have to start all over. Everyone must be born again. That's everyone in this room. That's everyone back home. Every member of the human race that's ever walked the face of this earth. And that includes you. You must be born again. You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking away our excuse. He's taking away your self-defense mechanism. He's taking away your carefully built reputation. He's saying nothing you have done has mattered. You're no further ahead than anyone else. In John 3, Jesus confronts an incredibly moral person in the last years of his life and says, Nicodemus, you've wasted it. Nothing you have done has mattered. All your money, your morals, your degree, your pedigree, your race, your Bible knowledge, your mission trip, your family times, they don't make you further ahead than the kids in the slums of Mumbai, India, than drug addicts who are in prison, than pregnant high school dropouts. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 21:31 that it's easier for prostitutes and criminals to enter heaven than people like you and me who look like they have their lives together, who grew up in church. Why? They feel helpless. Kids in the slums feel helpless. And this is the answer to our first question. Why do we need regeneration? We are helpless. I'm helpless to save myself. I need someone to put life in me, right? That's the visual theology of this picture of the new birth. I can't just be born by myself. Someone else has to deliver me. I need someone to give me this life. And throughout Scripture, there are all these different pictures of salvation. And you're going to talk about some of these pictures in your small groups. But these pictures are meant to show how helpless we are, how passive we are in God's saving work. There's pictures like adoption, right? Adoption isn't something adopted kids brag about, right? Like, I got myself adopted. Adoption shows how helpless we are, but God comes to us, saves us, adopts us because of his love. There's the picture in Scripture of a dead man in Ephesians 2. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That means there's no signs of life, no ability to deal with the guilt of our sin, no ability to take away the penalty of our sin. But God made us alive. There's a picture of a tree branch in John 15, right, that shows that we are like branches growing on a tree. A branch can't brag about the fruit that it bears. It can't brag about its existence. It is completely dependent on the tree, on the trunk. Right? Every visual God gives, every picture he paints of our salvation is just saying again and again, you are helpless. You are helpless. And once again, he is saying that to Nicodemus in the new birth. Literally, born again means born from above. This is not your work. It is God's. We are helpless. Well, I think the question for us, though, is do we feel helpless? Do we feel helpless? It's people like us who have our lives together, our futures on track, that are like Nicodemus at times. And we need Jesus to kind of constantly say to us, sit down and listen. Regeneration and this new life that you have in Christ, it's not to be lived like you're earning a diploma or you're getting into a college or you're landing a great job or saving up for a house. It's like being born. It's like being adopted. It's like having the wind hit you in the face. Who can brag about that? That's why the definition for regeneration that I gave you is it's God's work. That's why we say we are saved by grace alone. My dad is a pastor in Alabama, and he, years and years ago, came out to L.A. with his associate pastor, and I wanted to take him sightseeing, you know, show him some cool stuff in L.A., and so I asked him, what would you like to do while we're out here? And when I asked them, you know what they asked, what they told me? They said, Tim, we would like to do some street evangelism. Right, so I had all these ideas, suggestions for restaurants. I'm like, you've never had ramen, you've got to try it. It's different than the packets, right? And they said, you know, yeah, because that's all that I knew ramen to be. All right, but they said, you know, we want to do some street evangelism. When I asked them why, this is what they told me. They said, Tim, we just want the chance to share the gospel with some people who know they're not saved. All right, so that tells you something about the South. Imagine living in a place where everyone you witness to says, that's okay, I'm a Christian. I've heard it before. I know the gospel. I'm a Christian. And to them, being a Christian just means looking like your life is together. You don't see too many rated R movies. You don't get drunk on Sundays. You don't cuss a whole lot. Right? In Alabama, everybody calls themselves Christians. So sharing the gospel every time, it's like talking to Nicodemus. You have to show them that they're lost first. And it's painful because like Jesus, you're looking at them and saying this carefully built reputation, this life you're trying to build, it doesn't matter. Nothing you have done has mattered. None of it makes you a Christian. But why does this happen? Why do people say they know God when they don't? Because like Nicodemus, they're confused. And maybe this is you. Maybe you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you've worked hard to live a good life, maybe to obey him. Maybe you like Jesus. You want him in your circle, and you want him to be part of your life, just maybe not the point of your life. So you see Jesus, but you don't see him fully. Pastor Tim Keller says, you may see him as your helper, your example, even your inspiration. He might be your hero, but he's not your savior. You are serving as your own savior. And if Jesus is not your savior, then you don't know him. Nicodemus looked good, right? He spent his whole life serving others, studying the Bible, praying, going on missions, feeding the hungry, helping the poor, preaching and teaching every day. I mean, how do you witness to someone like that? The way Jesus talks to Nicodemus, it's radically different than every other evangelistic encounter he had. Because though Nicodemus thought he lived for God, he worshiped man. His joy, just like all the other religious leaders in Jerusalem and in Israel, they lived for the praise of the Jewish population. They wanted their approval. For Nicodemus, man was the ultimate provider for all his needs, and man was the final judge of his character. They needed man's good opinion. This is ultimately why the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted him out of the picture because he was taking away the followers they had. They wanted control of the Jewish population. They wanted man's approval. Nicodemus was blind. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. And Nicodemus thought, now I can come to the Father. I can come to the Father through morality, through keeping the law, through man's good opinion. He saw the signs and the miracles of Christ. He heard the teachings of Jesus, and he was impressed with Jesus. He wanted Jesus in his life, but he didn't see Jesus. Why not? He didn't see that he was helpless. Can you see your need of Jesus? My roommate from college. He seemed to be like such a great Christian. He grew up in the church. He helped lead worship at his church. He led missionary backpacking trips in the 1040 window, where he would take the Jesus film in a foreign language and show it to people who'd never heard the name of Christ preached. I looked up to him. And one day he flew out here to visit me in California, and we were sitting on Redondo Beach talking, and he told me he was leaving the Christian faith. And I couldn't believe it. And when I asked him why, he said, "Tim, I've tried Christianity my whole life, and it doesn't work." And you know what? He's right. Because Christianity is not an it, and Jesus is not something you try like you're at a buffet. Until you feel helpless, until you feel your need for Jesus, you won't see him. No matter what you think you are doing for him, you will never truly know him. And the Pharisees, they were doing all kinds of things in the name of God, but they were hollow Easter egg bunnies filled with emptiness that came from trying to save themselves. And it's so easy to reduce Christianity to this. To a system of duties, to a schedule of kind-hearted, loving ministry events. And what scares me is that if Nicodemus had come and said these things to me, that I would have been excited. I would have seen an opportunity. I probably would not have seen a rebel. I would probably see Nicodemus and looked up to him as a hero, someone I should imitate. Because brokenness, helplessness, need are not things I see in heroes. When I think of heroes, I think of people who have everything together, who are persevering and strong and courageous and disciplined. I think of like Superman. I don't think of someone who's broken and helpless. When you look for a hero, you're not looking for brokenness and humility. But when I look at my heroes in Scripture, that's what I see, right? Paul calling himself the chief of sinners and describing the war he had with his own sin. When I look at Isaiah calling himself a man of unclean lips, or when I see David in Psalm 119, King David saying, "Oh God, you are my God. I have no good thing apart from you," in Psalm 116. This is where God starts in saving people. With each person, he must show us our need of his grace, our need for salvation. Everyone needs the gospel. Whether you're here as a believer or as an unbeliever, you need the gospel. But before you can believe the gospel and receive Christ as your Lord, you must be constantly needy, ready to embrace him. And that means letting go of everything else you've been clinging to in his place. What do you hold on to for just daily salvation? What do you hold on to recharge your batteries? What do you cling to for refreshment in life? What holds your hopes? What do you kind of organize your hopes around? Everything you've been holding on to for joy, peace, everything that you've been holding on to and hoping would give you life, you have to let go of it in order to be desperate for a Savior. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us is, you kind of have to give up on this world and its system. You have to, in some ways, give up on yourself and feel so needy that you come to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that takes away your sin, and find life for the first time as you trust him alone. And if you're here and you know you're a Christian, let this remind you that brokenness and humility, that falling down helpless before God, that's not just how the Christian life starts. It has to be how it's lived. If we are truly aware of who Christ is. So Jesus responds to Nicodemus's kind words, right? Nicodemus is just trying to pay a guy a compliment. He's just saying, "We've noticed you and we're impressed. God must be with you," in verse 3. And Jesus does not say, "Wow, thanks, man. I wish more people could see what you see." He just says, "You don't get me. You can't see me. And you will never see the kingdom until you stop thinking of me as an energetic teacher with a few tricks and start seeing me as your only hope for salvation and meaning and joy forever." So the answer to our first question, why do I need regeneration? I'm helpless. No matter what I do to look good, it's like putting makeup on a dead guy. I'm a dead sinner who needs a Savior to give me life. Okay, the second question to help us embrace Christ in this new life in him is, what will he change? What will he change? Not only do we need regeneration because we're sinners needing a Savior, but in regeneration, Jesus describes the power of the wind and how everything about you will be changed through this new life. So what will he change? The answer is your heart. What will he change? Your heart. When you become a Christian, it's not just the forgiven version of the old you. You are not just forgiven. Your heart is changed. And by heart, I don't mean just this physical blood pumping thing. I mean the core of everything you desire and believe. The thing that tells you what to do and how to live. Forgiveness not only grants us a relationship with God, but once we have a relationship with him, that relationship changes all the things we desire and believe and hope for. When regeneration happened in Scripture, a lot of times people's names would change, they would get baptized, and they would talk about this new life. But the greatest sign of the new life, of regeneration, more than a new name or getting baptized, was a change of heart. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus kind of taps into Nicodemus's knowledge of the Old Testament, right? I told you he had basically the Old Testament memorized. So he says water and the Spirit. You have to be born again by water and the Spirit in verse 5. And he's alluding to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Now, that might not mean much to you, all right, but it should have meant a lot to Nicodemus, because that was the promise that God was going to send a Spirit that would take the old heart out and put in a new heart with new desires and new beliefs. And Jesus is saying, what I am teaching you, Nicodemus, is not anything new. This is from Ezekiel. Jesus is saying, when you're born again, it is a brand new life. It is a new heart. 1 Peter 1:23 describes it as being born from an imperishable seed, a new seed. The very core of who you are is different. There's a very famous Christian who lived a long time ago named Saint Augustine. Augustine lived a sexually immoral life for a very long time. And a few years after he got saved, he saw this woman that he had sinned with from his past. And they were kind of like walking along the street. And he saw her and he was cordial. He said hi, but he just didn't stop. He kept going. And she kind of wonders, what's up? Why didn't he stop and talk with me? And so she calls out and says, Augustine, it is I. Right? And he turns around and says, yes, but it is not I. And what he means is the very core of who he was had changed. Now, hopefully he didn't pretend like he didn't know her, didn't do anything that awkward. But, I mean, I'm sure he remembered who she was, and he might have remembered the sins he committed with her. But I bet he couldn't remember why he did it, right? Why he sinned in those ways. Because the very core of who he was, the desires he had, the beliefs he held, the decisions he made had changed. He had been washed. He had been born of the Spirit. That's why Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a new life. There is a new heart with new desires. The core has to change in regeneration. There's a new heart with better desires. For you, if you are a believer, how have you seen Christ change the very core of who you are? How does your heart deal with anger differently than before? How do you see how does your heart deal with fear differently because of the gospel? You see, if you have a new heart that can find its hope completely in Christ, then you don't have to wait for the traffic to die down for you to get calm, right? You don't have to wait for the difficult people to go away for you to experience rest. In fact, when the pressures come, when the disappointments come, you now see those pressures and difficulties as new ways for loving, new ways for experiencing God's grace, new ways for understanding your own heart, new avenues for finding hope and comfort in Christ, and ways to share his love with others. When you have a new heart, when the core of who you are changes, everything else has to change. But Nicodemus still doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, okay? He doesn't even see his need for a new heart or a new birth. And by now, he's kind of frustrated, he's confused, and even makes a sarcastic joke. He says, okay, so should I like, you know, go back to my mom and crawl back into her womb and be born again? Right? And Jesus is saying, don't marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. He's saying, don't be shocked. Don't turn it into a joke. He's saying, Nicodemus, remember Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Regeneration has never been about measuring up. It's never been like passing a test or winning a race or living a perfect life or cleaning your house or meeting a personal health goal on your Fitbit. It's not like that. It's like being born. It's like the wind hitting you in your face. When you're born, who does the work? Right? It's the mother who goes into the labor. It's the mother who suffers and is in pain. It's the mother who bleeds and cries out. And it's Jesus is saying, regeneration is not your work. It is God's. And it's always been this way. More than that, Jesus is saying, it's my work. I am going to labor. I am going to suffer. I am going to bleed and die to give you new life and to give new life to those who look to me for help and believe. Why are you shocked that this new life, that salvation doesn't come from you? It has always come from above. I love how Paul captures how badly we depend on God's grace for salvation in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Let me read this for you. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You hear the helplessness in that. We were dead. He says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Did you hear how God gave you new life? If you don't know Christ, unbeliever, do you hear how Christ is offering you new life? God took the list of your sins that deserve punishment for your crimes. Sins are crimes against a holy God that bring down his wrath and punishment. And instead of God holding up that list of sins as like a warrant to send you to hell, he put that list in his son's palm and drove a nail through it into the cross. Let it hit you that the record of our debt was nailed to the cross. And he showed that he was stronger than all our sin and stronger than death when Christ rose from the grave 3 days later. Right? That is the gospel. That is what is offered us in regeneration. And it's all God's work. And it changes everything about us. Just like a rushing wind, we are reshaped by this work to look different than this world because we trust God for everything. We can trust him for our salvation and everything else. We don't come to this world looking for salvation or anything else. Jesus finishes answering Nicodemus in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. So he's describing the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. So what do you think he means, we hear its sound? That we hear the Spirit moving the way we hear wind rushing. Jesus means that the sound of the Holy Spirit makes is just like the sound the wind makes. It is the sound of change. It's the sound of a transformed heart and life. That's the sound Jesus talks about. So where is the Spirit pushing you tonight? Where are the changes he wants you to make? Where does he still want change in your heart, Christian? Once you find that in the gospel, Christ has given you everything, you must see that that's not it. He wants everything to change. And the reason you live in this world is therefore to share everything you receive from God so people can hear the Holy Spirit blowing through your life and see that change in you. Have you ever been in a wind so strong that it nearly knocked you over? Right? That is how the Spirit of God is, always on the move, powerful, unseen, but you see its effects. It's a beautiful picture of the Spirit. Jesus says that's how it is with everyone who is born from above. If you're born again, you're changed. The very core of who you are, the very desires you have are different. Several years ago, one of my closest friends, he was one of my groomsmen, He was trapped in his home in Tuscaloosa during one of the deadliest tornado events in our country's history. And he told me he was inside his house and he was feeling the house move, shake, and even lift underneath him. And he told me that while that was happening, he was just hugging his toilet in his bathroom, singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right? So that was how he dealt with that kind of trauma. But then after the tornadoes passed, he walked outside and looked across the street. And what had once been this kind of lush, leafy, tree-lined street was now a wasteland. Like before, he couldn't see past the house across the street. And now he could see for miles in every direction because of the tornadoes. It was a miracle that he was still alive. And as he walked out onto the street, he saw people kind of coming out from under the rubble, trying to find loved ones, trying to find parts of their home. And then the TV vans started pulling up, networks pulled up, and they all kind of had the same first question, right? They said, "Can you tell us what happened here?" Is that how people come to you in your Christian faith? Can you tell me about your life? Can you tell me about your heart? What happened? Do they ask what happened? Do they ask why you're not worried about your mortgage or stressed about your kid's future? Do they ask why you're so thankful just day to day in the midst of pressure? Do they ask why you build up your kids and your family and your husband behind their back? Do they wonder why you share personally from your heart about your struggles? You're not afraid of what people think of you. Do they wonder why you don't get angry when unfair things happen to you, or why you continually love people who don't love you in return? Or is your life, like Nicodemus, not a mystery? Does it make complete sense to this world? Do the things you pursue make sense to the world as you run after the same treasures? If people know you, do they ask what has happened here? Let me pray for us. And Father, I just thank you so much for your gospel. It truly is our only hope because it tells us this beautiful story of what your Son has done to give us new life. Oh, Father, help us to live in that truth. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to preach it to ourselves. Help us to see that you want us to change because you want our salvation. You want us to be adopted. You want us to call us your children. So, Father, send your Spirit to help us see our great need, to see how helpless we are. Make us aware of our desperation and then lift our eyes to see Christ on the cross, covered in our sin, crying out to us, "Believe." Lord, we are so thankful that Christ heals us with his wounds, that he gives us new life through his death. Father, help those of us who know you to keep helplessly and desperately looking to Christ for all our hope. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here who do not know you, that they would look to Christ this evening and believe. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.